Okay, so let's pray, and then we'll get into Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Heavenly Father, once again as we gather this morning, I would ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide the teaching, preaching. I would ask that you would open up the ears and the hearts and the spiritual eyes of those who are in attendance with us, also those that may be joining us online today. Give illumination of your word, revelation of who you are. In Christ Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, going to 13. And this morning, Paul will mention how he received the revelation of grace, the gospel of grace. It was by indeed that revelation, which we get the English word apocalypse from. It's a feminine noun, which means the unveiling of truth. The unveiling of truth, or making naked, a disclosure of the truth. Very important word for today, as the sermon title was revelation. Determines relationship. In Galatians, he wrote that flesh and blood did not reveal it to him, that being this revelation of grace, the gospel, but he received it by that revelation. No man could have understood the message of the gospel of grace. Why? Because it is supernatural. He said in Galatians chapter 1, the gospel I preach is not of man. The same applies to every person since who has been born again. It was received by the supernatural grace of God, not of a man. Revelation will indeed determine relationship. How much is revealed to you about the person of Jesus Christ, his word, his will, his spirit will influence your relationship with God. Keep that in mind as we begin the reading of Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now, remember, this is a prison letter or prison epistle. So Paul is writing, saying, I'm in prison as a prisoner. Why? For the cause of Christ, but specifically for the call God had on his life to take this gospel that he received by revelation to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. Remember in Romans 9 and 10, his heart for his kinsmen, for his people was so much, he said, that he was of great anguish and sorrow that he would give his own salvation in exchange for his kinsmen, the Jewish people. Yet God specifically called him to take the gospel to the Gentile, the non-Jew, and part of his suffering would be that he would be imprisoned, and probably imprisoned with a guard right next to him. But nevertheless, he's writing this letter, and he says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given of me to you. Now, dispensation is an era or time period. And of course, we still live in this dispensation era, this era of grace. And keep that in mind as we move forward in the text. Verse 3, how that by revelation, there it is again, key word for today, revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, Tom had in his reading brought up mystery, but this word revelation, again, we get our word apocalypse from, which I'm sure you're familiar with. I want to just, for a moment, talk to you briefly about the Apostle Paul, who's the human author here, and what happened with this revelation of grace. You see, revelation, we think of usually as end times or the last book in the Bible, of which it is, but also, if you look specifically in Revelation, where we begin in the first chapter, it says, John received revelation where? On the island of Patmos regarding the end times. The same way Paul received it for this gospel of grace. It says in Revelation 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. And so he was getting literally revelation. But what was the purpose of his revelation? That's the Apostle John. To write it down. Why? To give it to you. And to give it to us. So whenever God reveals something to you about him, a truth about him, the purpose is for you to give it to somebody else. And so, with that being said, I want to read Saul's testimony, his encounter with the living Christ. I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 18. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter," that's murderous threats, "against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning the Christians, "whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Remember, he is radically lost at this time. He is sincere, but he is sincerely wrong. "And as he journeyed," this is verse 3 of Acts 9, "he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Now, kick against the pricks is kind of a, in fact, it's only in the King James and the New King James Version, and that's because of the translation of the Vulgate and so on and so forth. But I want to really hone in and focus on what this means, because you're not going to tell somebody it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You might say it's hard for you to go against the grain, but what that means is that was an actual ox goad. That where if the ox was starting to get offline or not walk in an equal yoke or in rhythm, the farmer, the person leading that ox, would take this stick which had this metal piece on it, and the more that the ox would kick, the deeper it would get into their skin, therefore the more painful it would be. So I use that explanation to bring to life, hopefully, illumination of what God is saying here. What Jesus is saying to Saul, he's saying it's really hard for you to go in the wrong direction. It's getting more and more painful for you. See, Saul had seen Stephen martyred by stones, yet asking God to forgive them. Saul heard of Gamaliel, the man he was schooled under, saying that if this way, if these Christians, if it was work of God, nothing could stop it. Certainly some of those things were playing on his mind as he was going and breathing out murderous threats and going to imprison Christians. Certainly these things were weighing on him, and now he has this encounter with Christ, this light shining, and Jesus says, "Saul, it's hard for you, isn't it?" And maybe that's you today. Maybe it's hard for you to go against what really God is calling you to do. We do have self-will. In fact, one of the requirements of an overseer, a bishop in Titus, a church leader, is that they're not self-willed. Why? It's very easy to be self-willed. Keep that in mind as we continue to read his testimony. "And he trembling," that's Saul, "and astonished," verse 6 of Acts 9, "Lord, what will you have to do with me?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and shall be told you what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. So there's other people with him, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. By the way, one other thing, as a Bible student, is there a mention of a horse, donkey, or a mule? A camel? There's not. This is something when we, the children's stories, or when we read about this account, you know what happens? People just automatically assume that Saul was on a horse because it says he fell down. We don't really know that, so this is something to keep in mind. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth," this is verse 8, "and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink." This is kind of like a cocoon phase now for Saul. He's radically lost. He's kicking against the pricks here. He knows there's something weighing on his conscience. Even though he's going to arrest and persecute Christians, God's already begun working on him. He's kicking against the pricks, and now all of a sudden he's blind for 3 days, almost like a cocoon stage, a holding stage before transformation. "And there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind or arrest all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way. Listen, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name where before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffer. Suffer, not surf, not sail. Suffer for my name's sake. So I've said this so often, there's a disservice that goes on in Christianity, at least here in the country we are so blessed to live in. There's a disservice in when someone truly is converted, when somebody has an encounter with Christ, and certainly the fruit of their life points to the fact that they're born again, we start to tell them things that may not necessarily be true as part of discipleship. We will tell them things when, welcome to the kingdom, yes, maybe that's true, life's going to be great. Well, who says that? Who determines that? And what does that mean? What are you trying to relate to that person? God has a great plan for your life, this and that. Do we say that, hey, you've been chosen, now you're going to suffer, but God is going to get maximum glory for your suffering. Your life no longer is your own. You've been purchased with a price. Do we say that in discipleship courses? Do we say that when we sit down over coffee with a new convert? Do we tell them, do we warn them of the difficult times ahead that we may face? If we don't, it's a disservice, and it's not biblical. Paul was chosen. Saul was chosen. But he was chosen to suffer for the glory of God and to bear the name of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, to kings, and the children of Israel. And Ananias, verse 17, went his way and entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, that has been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now he's born again. Butterfly, out of the cocoon. Things to consider, as I already mentioned, the animal, the horse, the donkey. Also, by the way, no apple in Genesis. We just made that up. Culture made that up. That doesn't say that Eve bit an apple. No horns for Lucifer, by the way. You won't find that in the scriptures. No horns for Lucifer. Blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus. No, he's not listed as that in scripture. All is cultural but not biblical. Be aware of that. But this light shining from heaven, a voice, blindness, 3 days and three nights, prayer, scales falling from his eyes, he's baptized. This is where he was commissioned. He was saved, and he was commissioned to the Gentile, to the kings, to the children of Israel. Let me just encourage you again. You have a testimony. What determines your revelation, how much you know about God, is going to determine how close you are to him. Revelation determines relationship. I've used this in the past. I'm going to use it again for you. That was Paul. That was Saul's testimony. That was part of Saul's testimony. But you too have a testimony. I've used this simple acronym in the past, BEGR, B-E-G-R. B is before Christ. E is encounter with Christ. G is gospel. And R is result. BEGR, before Christ, encounter with Christ, gospel and result. And your testimony is a powerful tool that can be used for those around you. Friends and family, people you just meet. You know, there's somebody that I asked weeks ago to share their testimony. And they had mentioned it might be a little bit longer. And I said, okay, do it in 2 minutes. And that may have caught the person off guard, but I was serious in saying that, because a lot of times you have 2 minutes to share with somebody. That's it. You have 2 minutes. And you may never, ever see that person again. And that 2 minutes can be part of God revealing himself to them through your testimony. And Paul's testimony would be used greatly. In Acts 26, he would be standing before King Agrippa. And that's where I extracted that BEGR acronym from. And he would share his testimony, and the results would be, Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You have a testimony that's a powerful evangelistic tool, and no one on this earth can take it from you. Why? It's supernatural. It's your encounter with Christ. It's how he changed you. It's how he transformed you from breathing out murderous threats to all of a sudden becoming a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. Revealed, I'm going to read about here momentarily as we go back to the main text. In verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not, verse 5 of Ephesians 3, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed, when? Dispensation of grace. now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. And what was revealed? We learned this last week, that the Gentile, the non-Jew, should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's what's being revealed. That's what was revealed back then. That's what began this dispensation of grace, revealed. How? By his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. By the way, no Bible. You know that, right? No Apple, no Bible back then. No Bible. Yes, they had the prophets. Yes, they had the Pentateuch of Moses, the first five books of what we have now as the Holy Bible. But there was no Bible. They had the prophets. They had the apostles who were now doing the groundwork for the gospel. But no complete 66 books of Scripture. Here's what I want to encourage you today to do. Do not be myopic in your thinking. Meaning you don't think outside of first world countries. America's just over 250. America's nowhere in the Bible. You know that, right? Nowhere in the Bible. This is not, this book isn't like, God wasn't writing this in 1776 or 1986. This was written to the entirety of the world. But it's an Eastern book, and so we have to look at it through those lens. I want you to just, and you might be thinking, well, what is myopic? Because it's not a word. So let me just give you the definition. To say that God does not work that way anymore means is ignorant and myopic. Only thinking or caring about the things that are happening now or that relate to a particular group, like Americans, rather than things that are in the future or that relate to many people. Do not be myopic in your thinking of the Scriptures. Let me prove it to you even further. There is a list the Voice of the Martyrs has of 52 countries where the Bible is illegal or you're severely persecuted if you have one. Let me just read a few to you. Afghanistan, Iran, Kazakhstan, Maldives, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Somalia, China, and even Kenya was on the list, certain parts of Kenya. They don't have the Scriptures. They don't have the book. You know what happens here? We argue about the book. And the question is, do you have revelation of the person? Do you have revelation of the person of Christ the way Saul did? There was a voice. It was the voice of Christ himself. God unveiled himself. He had this revelation of who Christ is. And he asked him this question. It's getting harder, isn't it, for you, Saul, to go against what you know I'm calling you to do. Revelation. And people in these other countries, listen, I was having this conversation. God will reveal himself to you if you're seeking him. Whether you live in North Korea or you live in North Greece, God will reveal himself to you if you are sincerely seeking him. He will. He's faithful to do so. He is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And keep that in mind as we finish this next section. It says, whereof I was made a minister. That's somebody who serves, diakonos. That's like a waiter at a restaurant. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's all the grace of God. Whatever God's called you to do, he saved you by his grace. Now he's called you to a specific people group. God has called you to someone somewhere. He has called you to someone somewhere. Now it doesn't mean you're going to stand before kings necessarily. It doesn't mean you're necessarily going to fly to Kazakhstan as a missionary or to Panama where the Malars are or to Kenya. It doesn't necessarily mean that. You know, I know of a man, a friend of mine, who has such a beautiful ministry, helping other older men that are a little bit older than him, that he just provides care for them. And I just think it's so special. It's so near to God's heart. No one will ever know about it. There'll never be any social media posts about it, but God certainly knows. God has called all of you to someone somewhere. It doesn't have to be posted on social media. It doesn't have to be made a big deal out of. You don't have to have a newsletter. All those things are fine, but God's called you. The same way he's called Saul, God has called you. The same way he called Saul to become Paul and go to the Gentile, the kings, and the children of Israel. Unto me, verse 8, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given that I should preach. Now, I told you, God can reach you in other ways outside of the written canon of Scripture. He does it, still does it today, in some of these persecuted countries that we just named. But notice, even though he revealed himself by a light and a voice, now Paul's saying, but I'm going to go and preach. Because it's through the foolishness of preaching God has used as a prescriptive method to harvest souls. Preaching's irreplaceable. And we are without excuse here in America. And the preaching of the cross is to foolishness those who perish. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Preaching. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Not getting carried away with props and production in the church. No, preaching in the church. Teaching in the church. You want to see my object lesson today? It's really fancy. You'll be blown away by this. Somebody asked if this was up here. Here's what it is. Just to give you a picture of revelation. What is revelation and mystery? How was that lifted? Revelation is this. You have an idea. Something's under here. Could be who knows what. Here we go. Ready? Revelation is God takes it away and shows you that it's vitamin C. Help Jeremy today. But that's what revelation is. That's what it is, unveiling, the naked truth revealed. And only God can give us revelation. And let me encourage you again, when you see things in the Scripture, when God speaks to you, share it with someone. I was sharing it with a couple people last night, including my wife, something that the Lord had shown me in my reading time in the book of Numbers. Now you might think, Numbers, what can you get out of Numbers? You can get a lot out of Numbers if you're just reading the book of Numbers slowly enough. You don't have to be on a timer, you know? It's not about quantity, it's about quality when you read the Scriptures. Devotional time should be a quiet time, should be an intimate time between you and God. And when God reveals something to you, he doesn't want you to just keep it in. What did Paul do? He took the gospel to all the Gentiles. What happened? He was in prison for it. He suffered for it. But he certainly wasn't set free to keep it to himself. No, this revelation of grace was to be revealed, was to be proclaimed. Specifically now, he says, I'm going to preach it among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. This is a specific appointed time that it would be revealed by the prophets and the holy apostles. The 500 plus years prior when Isaiah was writing, Jeremiah, hundreds of years prior, Christ would be revealed. Christ, the Messiah, would come. He would suffer and die. And then Saul would be that chosen apostle to bring that message to the Gentiles and break down that wall of partition. You remember last week? I mean, think about the ignorance of the Jew. The ignorance of the Jew still, perhaps to a lesser degree today, thinks that they are set apart, so to speak, the same way the Pharisee did. Well, the only thing they're set apart from is God. They're not set apart to God, but rather set apart from God. They're separated. There's still that partition there because they know not the Messiah. They believe not that Jesus was the Christ. They're still waiting. And they're going to be waiting because he has already come. And he has come to set sinners free, to break down. There's no more inner wall for the Gentiles not to pass through. That's been done away with. That's been abolished. The enmity, the hostility has been destroyed by the work of the cross. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I love that word, manifold. It means multifaceted or multicolored like a jewel. That is appropriate for the wisdom of God. Jesus said, the word of God says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and he will give it liberally to those that ask. Wisdom cries in the streets, it says in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to these last two verses. These are beautiful. Listen, this really stuck out to me. I was having a conversation yesterday with Tom about this. Just listen. According in whom we have boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion, I had mentioned last week. Are we as bold as a lion? The righteous are bold. It says we have boldness and what else? Access. That means availability to this eternal God. But not only access, but we have access with confidence. See, godly confidence is good. Not arrogance, confidence. We can boldly access God with confidence. We don't do that. I think Tom and I agreed on that yesterday. We don't do that. We don't access with confidence this God that made the heavens and the earth, this God that stopped a man on the road to Damascus and was a chosen vessel for Christ to give this revelation of grace to be revealed to the Gentiles who were before separated. I don't think we access that the way we ought to, and I'm guilty, of course, of the same. But when you start to, you realize how big God is. God starts to reveal himself to you more. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. With man, it's not possible, but nothing is impossible with God. And some of us still have doubts in our hearts and our minds today about things maybe you've been praying on for months, maybe even years, and you're starting to grow weary, and I want to encourage you today, read what the scriptures say. Listen to what the scriptures speak. It says, we have boldness and access with confidence. How? By the faith. By faith in him. Don't laugh at what God has told you he's going to do. Don't laugh. Don't laugh. Like Abraham and Sarah. Don't do that. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No, it's not. I'm going to ask the worship team before I read the last verse to come up. Jeremy and Allison and Alma. Verse 13 says this, wherefore I desire, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians, the Gentile, I desire that you faint not, don't grow faint, weak. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, my difficulties for you, which is your glory. See, is it only the grace of God can give you that type of attitude? You're in prison, you've been beaten, you've been hungry, you've been shipwrecked. You've been whipped, you've been left for dead, and yet you're writing, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and the people you're writing to say, listen, please, 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 don't feel bad for me. Don't grow faint because of me. This is for your glory. This is so that you will know this Christ. This is for your revelation. This is the unveiling of who Christ is to you so that you may know him the way I do and that you may tell others. Do not grow weary. Give up by imprisonment, trials, tribulations for you, which is your glory. God's grace is sufficient for you and for you if you stand strong in the grace, if you fight the good fight of faith. These are all things the Apostle Paul said in different parts of the Scripture. So, in closing, a few questions, and then I'll close with the Word of God, of Scripture. How well do you know God? What is the depths of the revelation of Christ that you have? How well do you know God? Question number one. Question number two, how well can you get to know God? Go as deep as you want. How much do you desire to know God? As much as you desire, as much as you seek his face, as much as you spend time in his word, prayer, worship, his presence. Listen, Tom, as much as you practice the presence, as much as you live it, breathe it, speak it. Every day. Not just Sunday mornings like this. I mean, just as you walk to lunch or you drive to lunch somewhere or you're going to wherever activity you have, are you just practicing the presence of God? Has that revelation become so deep to you that now you are walking step for step? You're like that ox that's walking with the easy yoke step for step. God doesn't have to keep putting a little ox goad in your side. Our God is a consuming fire. That's the only thing we want to be consumed with is God. Anything else you're consumed with will consume you in a bad way. Relationship. activity, job, loss, gain, covetousness, whatever it is. If you're consumed with it, the fire is going to start to get snuffed out. But our God is a consuming fire. And here's the verse I'll end with, Psalm 16, verse 11. Some of you may know it. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, that's God's presence, is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to know you more, to understand you more. Father, we ask for more revelation of who you are as we seek your face, as we desire to practice the presence, Lord, to pray as we walk, as we're driving, Lord, to get to know you as we're in conversations with other people, to listen as you reveal yourself to us in those conversations. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of repentance. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of grace, mercy, and the greatest of all, love. Be glorified today in and throughout our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And all of the SBC family together said, amen. Have a great Sunday.